This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, you might have noticed that today all of our songs have been Christmas carols. And that's it's because this is the first Sunday of Christmas. And I would ask you to turn to pages 3 and 4 of your worship folder today, because that's where the blanks are, mostly on page 3, to fill in and follow along with the teaching time. Every year about this time, while I'm driving around, I see a Christmas tree out by the curb already, or in the dumpster at an apartment complex. My guess is that the family that put the tree out by the curb has already packed away their decorations until Thanksgiving of next year. For them, Christmas is over. And that is really, really sad. Along these lines, I'm guessing that a few of you have already been asked since Tuesday, "How was your Christmas?" Your polite answer, of course, is, "Yeah, it was good. How about yours?" We may not have thought about it much, but the question is from the same mindset we just described. Why? It's that Christmas for them is over. It's one day out of the year, a single event that comes and goes with the turn of a calendar page. Come and gone. But that's not right at all. And why? And I'm not trying to sound judgmental here. For them, the celebration is about the day itself. The focus is on the decorations, the presents, and eating some turkey and pumpkin pie. It's one day. That's it. But Christmas is actually a season, beginning on Christmas Day until Epiphany, according to the Christian calendar. But the mindset I just described is one that probably motivated a Christian singer named Randy Stonehill to write a song about 25, 30 years ago during the height of the Jesus movement. And his song was called Christmas Song for All Year Round. And the words go like this, because I'm going to give them to you. I wonder if this Christmas they'll begin to understand the Jesus that they celebrate is much more than a man. Because the way the world is, I don't see how people can deny the only way to save us was for Jesus Christ to die. And I know, this is the chorus, I know that if St. Nicholas was here, he would agree that Jesus gave the greatest gift of all to you and me. They led him to the slaughter on a hill called Calvary, and mankind was forgiven when they nailed him to the tree. Verse 2. But most of all the children, they're the ones I hope will learn that Jesus is our Savior and He's going to return. And Christmas isn't just a day. And all days aren't the same. Perhaps they'll think about the Word and see it spells His name. Chorus. And I know that if St. Nicholas was here, he would agree that Jesus gave the greatest gift of all to you and me. They led him to the slaughter on a hill called Calvary, and mankind was forgiven when they nailed him to a tree. We were all forgiven when they nailed him to the tree. And he ends the song by going, so Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And he asks at the very end, I wonder if this Christmas they'll begin to understand. You see, Christmas isn't just one day. It's about the newness of life, a complete renewal and an offer of rescue and salvation to all mankind that Jesus came into this world to give. But to our culture, driven by sales, merchandising experts, marketing consultants, and the major retailers' need for profits, the day is simply one day on the calendar that is meant to increase sales and generate business. And in all honesty, about two-thirds of the businesses in this country depend on the Christmas season for their survival for the rest of the year. Is it any wonder that in a profit-driven culture, the emphasis is on the day itself and the next day, on the 26th, when you go to the stores, you already see the Valentine's Day stuff on the shelves. That is really, really sad, because the meaning and significance of the day has been completely drowned out by our culture. The true meaning of an eternal God sending His only Son to redeem mankind is lost in the hectic rhythm of the shoppers flocking to the malls to buy their temporary treasures. But praise be to the Lord, our sermon passage for today speaks boldly to the truth that Christmas isn't just a day. We're going to be talking about John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I'm going to read the passage again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Now, if you have, you look at the four Gospels, you see that there are four different versions and pictures of Jesus. Mark skips the birth stories and gets right into the action-packed scenes where John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness and baptizing people. Matthew and Luke give us a birth narrative. Matthew takes it from Joseph's point of view, and Luke gives it through Mary's point of view. You check that out, you'll see that Mary's lineage is given in the Gospel of Luke, and Matthew gives us Joseph's. But John also has a birth narrative of sorts. His birth narrative says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John's version is more, though, than a birth narrative. He uses his words and phrases to tell us about the amazing eternal glory of that child who entered our corrupt world in a Bethlehem barn. First of all, Jesus is eternal. What does it mean that Jesus is eternal?
Spirit.
He's spirit. Okay, that's good. What else? What was that again?
He always was and always will be.
He always was and always will be. Very good. That's precisely spot on. Preacher Kent Hughes wrote in his John commentary that the words, and this is in your outline, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," mean something mind-boggling. There never was a time when Christ did not exist, because the word was in the Greek imperfect tense means was continuing. It means that it was a past action, but it was an ongoing action that didn't have an ending on it, like a tax in Massachusetts or a Massachusetts construction project. Seems to never have an end on those. Hughes continued, in fact, the entire first verse bears this sense. In the beginning was continuing the Word, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God. That's how it should read if it's literal. Or as one preacher accurately put it, and in a style that would make any English teacher cringe, Jesus always was-wasing. Ouch. Any wordsmith would say, ow, ow, at that. But that's what it means. He was always here, and he was always wasing. He has not ever not been. If you got that. Think about this. That's precisely it. Christ is preexistent. He always was continuing. Think about centuries, millennia, eons, epochs, and ages. As far back in time as we can imagine, Jesus was even before any of that. It blows the mind. It makes your brain hurt, to borrow a phrase from one of our parishioners here. It just blows the mind to think that there has never been any time, ever, any time, anywhere, any place where Jesus has not existed. Never. He's always been here. He's always been around. The final line in this first verse is that the Word was God. The Word was and is God in every way. This is also on your outline. Jesus is the cosmic Christ. Always here, always the Word, always God, and along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, always part of the Trinity. John blows our minds a bit more in verse 3 when he tells us that Jesus made everything. And I challenge you to go outside after church today. Look at all the trees. Look at the birds. Listen to the birds singing. Look at the flowers if there are any, because it's winter. Look at the lakes. They're not frozen over, praise God. Just look at it all. Jesus made that. His handiwork is everywhere. And if it was springtime or the summer, you go out and see the butterflies and the dragonflies and all these other things, Jesus made all of that too. If you're driving along the freeway and there's a deer standing there on the side looking at you, Jesus made that deer. He made every bit of it. And he made you and me, which proves he has a sense of humor.
So we're made in the image of him.
We're made in the image of him, so if we have a sense of humor, he has one too. Okay. He made it all. Next part, Jesus is the light. What does it mean that Jesus is the light?
There is no darkness.
There is no darkness, okay? Let's go with that. Isaiah wrote about Jesus in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. That light in Isaiah 9 verse 2 was Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus was coming. And he was and is, always will be, and always was-wasing being the light. He is light illuminating any dark corner where Jesus shines. We've seen in the movies or whatever, TV shows, you know, those blindfolds that some people use when they're sleeping to keep out the light. Have you seen any of those? People who don't know Jesus are in a condition of someone who has one of those blindfolds over their eyes. No light can get in on its own. It's dark. People who don't know Jesus are in darkness. They are like one of those people who has the complete blindfold on their eyes, and that's how they live day to day. Now, can you imagine having one of those on, getting up in the middle of the night and trying to walk around? What's going to happen? Minimally, you're going to run into things, possibly even fall down. But Jesus came into our world to remove the blindfold so light can flood into our eyes, enlighten our minds, and change our sinful darkness into the light of His glorious days. Jesus came into the world to remove the blindfold so the light can come in. So we're spiritually awake. And hopefully and prayerfully, we won't stumble and bump into things and fall down. He came to give us light. The Word became flesh. Verse 14 is the ultimate message of Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John's already told us that Jesus is the Word and the Creator. Now John the Apostle is telling us that Jesus, the living Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. For Jews, such a statement was blasphemous. For the Greeks, with their very clear view that flesh was evil and spirit was good, the idea of God becoming flesh wouldn't even make sense. That's the reason you read in the book of Acts where Paul is talking to the Athenians. Some of the comments are, what's this babbler talking about? It blew their minds. The idea that God, a perfect holy God, would take on flesh did not compute. They couldn't grasp that. They had what we call a dualistic view of life. Flesh, evil, spirit, good. Jesus defies worldly logic by coming into our world and being made man, coming in the flesh. But see, that's exactly what John says with mind-blowing clarity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt means He tabernacled. Means He pitched His tent. He came to set up shop and live and walk and live and walk among us, to talk to us, to have relationship, to have fellowship. Ever been to one of those popular camping spots during the middle of the summer and you can hardly find any room to pitch your tent? Jesus would be exactly right there. He would come and He would find the spot that's right in the middle of everyone and pitch His tent right there. That's what that means. He came and He pitched His tent right in the middle of the world so He could be right in the center of everything. Of course, He already is the center of everything, but He came to live that way. He came to dwell with us and be right there in the middle of the action, to be with us, to fellowship, to talk, to look us straight in the eye and tell us the truth. Luke conveys to us the angel's proclamation in Luke chapter 2, declaring such a thing. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The Savior was born. He came into the world mostly so He could experience the things we experience. So none of us can say, Lord, You don't understand. Jesus can say, yes, I do. I would imagine, I don't know if this is sacrilegious or not, but I imagine Jesus might have fallen down and skinned his knee. He grew up, he was a boy. And those of you here who are guys, we know what guys are like when we're kids. I don't think he ever got in any mischief, though, because Jesus was perfect. And he probably didn't cheat when they played games out in the street. But he played the games. If there had been baseball around back then, he probably would have played it, and he probably would have had a 1,000 batting average. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. You can do that when you're perfect. Now, anyway, he came and he lived among us to grow up like us. The writer of Hebrews says he experienced everything we experience, yet without sin. The second half of verse 14 in John 1:14 has a series of words that beautifully describe who Jesus is. John wrote, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He's the only Son of the Father. That makes him very different and very unique. He is the one and only. You see, we're adopted children. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And we went through what that begotten means back when we did the sermon series on the Nicene Creed. But he's the only genuine Son of the Father. All of us have been adopted, as Paul talks about at great length in the book of Romans. The second word is glory. We read all through the Scriptures about the glory of God. The glory was shown in fire and brightness, what the Jews called Shekinah, the dwelling or settling of the divine presence. In Hebrew, glory is the word kabod, from kabed, which means to be heavy, hence wealth, honor, dignity, and power, etc. In the New Testament, the word glory is doxa. Does anyone know what we get, what word we get from that word doxa? Doxology. Which is what? How does that begin? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Doxa means glory. A glorious reputation. Honorable reputation. Lasting glory. Glitz. Glorious. Shining and beautiful. John says he saw that glory in Jesus. Who can tell me where and when John can say that he saw that glory from Jesus?
He was baptized?
Not that time.
Hey, I saw it in Revelation.
Well, he did see it in Revelation, but there's one more time where John can actually see. What was that?
Transfiguration.
In the Transfiguration. But there on that mountain, they saw Jesus shine radiantly. But at the time when they first saw that, there was no cloud of Shekinah glory over him. That light shining on the hillside was just there. And do you know what that means? That means that that glory that John and Peter and James saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was coming from the inside of Jesus out. So they were seeing who Jesus really was and is then. They saw his glory. The glory is the one, only one from the Father. Now that third word we get from that verse is a word called grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is still grace incarnate. Grace, a word thoroughly developed by the Apostle Paul in his letters, is the word charis, which means favor or gift. We need to understand that this favor is not based on our own worthiness, but comes from Jesus alone, who freely gives it to us. The last of those words is truth. Jesus is the truth made flesh. Truth is a word that appears often in the gospel. Jesus often prefaces his teaching with, "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly," Or in the King James, verily, verily, I say to you. In other words, Jesus is telling you the amen at the beginning because he's telling you what he's getting ready to tell you is worth remembering because it's true. So he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus is the truth teller to the world. He tells good news and exposes as lies the so-called truths that people have been clinging to, like many of the present-day lies about Christmas. About what Christmas is all about. You ask 20 people what Christmas is all about, and you're going to get 20 different versions of the meaning of the holiday. You can probably count on one hand the numbers of them who may give you, and we pray that this is not true, the true meaning of Christmas. Oh, Christmas is about whatever you want it to be. Christmas is about family. Christmas is about whatever. No, Christmas is about Jesus. He's truth. Jesus came to tell us the truth, but not only that, Jesus one-ups us on that because Jesus is the truth. Jesus insists that people worship God in spirit and truth. He declares, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's from John 8, 31b to 32. This is who came into our world on that Christmas day 2,000 plus years ago. He is the one we celebrate. So Christmas isn't just a day. What we celebrate this time of year is a who. He's an ongoing reality. He's the truth made flesh, and he defies human wisdom. That God would himself come down to redeem us is a glorious part of that truth. Seeing that we were so helpless to save ourselves, harassed and bothered like sheep without a shepherd, he came down here. He chose a humble stable in Bethlehem to enter our world and walk with us. We spoke last week and on Christmas Eve about the reality of this day. But it's an ongoing reality. The offer of life from Jesus still stands. And that new life offered to us was offered at a high price. As Randy Stonehill's song proclaimed, they led him to the slaughter on a hill called Calvary, and mankind was forgiven. We were all forgiven when they nailed him to the tree. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.